We were at a baccalaureate a couple weeks ago, and there was a pastor from another church, and he's like, "Who are those guys up there?" I'm like, "That's Hope Community Church up there. They're not for sale, by the way." But I could tell you, like, even during COVID, when I was sitting down there with like the iPad original recording these guys, like whether there's a couple hundred people in the building or like one pastor, you know, holding an iPad, you got the same thing, the same spirit. And so I appreciate you guys. It makes me feel good, like somebody's going to get something when they come to the service, whether or not I give them a good sermon or not. So you guys are awesome. A couple weeks ago, I invited us to sit in on a metaphorical courtroom setting where God declared that he still wants a relationship, which we were all like, "Oh yeah, that's obvious." But when you think about it, especially when we're looking at the book of Jeremiah, there's all these incredible broken promises by God's people. And the one who has this unfailing devotion says, "I still want my bride. I still want my bride." And it's a message to the church today that God still wants his bride. Now, last week, Zeph told us about a journey that Jeremiah went on where God gave this like incredible promise. He's like, "Jeremiah, go out and see if you can find one person, just one person that does right, and I'll forgive everyone." Well, we know like Jeremiah searched and didn't work out so well. Now, I would suggest that the problem was Jeremiah wasn't given enough time. Just give him a couple centuries, and then he could have found Jesus and said, "Okay, I found one. I found one that does right. I found one that is faithful to the covenant. I found one that we can have forgiveness in." In fact, that's what the New Testament writers tell us. They say, "And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What an incredible thing we have in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take us on another journey today, and actually journey with us. I mean, you're here for the next half hour or so. You might as well be here while you're here. So let's go on this journey. And what I want us to do is use your imagination and imagine traveling with Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is going to go on a journey today, and he's going to travel down a dusty road. Let's make this dusty road outside of Jerusalem. All right, you're with me. You're on this dusty road. You feel the ground. You smell the air. You feel those pebbles on your feet. So he's going down this road. We got this historical landscape. We got natural beauty. The road is, it's narrow. It's uneven. It's going to wind. You're going to have these ancient olive trees that are dotted alongside the road here. And now imagine as we're walking, there's others with us. Because we don't journey alone most of the time, right? We're on this journey together. So we're going down this road, and you look around and you see people. You see people that are weary. Footwear's worn out. Feet are hurting. You ever been out in the desert and have the sun beat on you for hours on end? The sun has left its mark on you. Your clothing, imagine be a little bit sweaty, right? A little bit worn out. So here we are, traveling down this dusty road. We're tired. We're worn out. And we come to a crossroad. And what I want you to do is stand at that crossroad. In fact, don't leave that crossroad until you make a decision today. So we're going to stand at this crossroad. Everybody there? Okay. Back there too? Yeah. All right, good. All right. I just want to make sure we got everyone. One thing I've found consistent in life is we all come to crossroads, right? We come to crossroads. We come to a place where we got to make a decision. You know, am I going to go down this path? Am I going to go down this one? There's this crossroad. And some of them are pretty easy, right? You know, like, let's go with the blueberry, right? You know, that's relatively easy unless you're allergic to blueberries. And then sometimes you come to that crossroad and you're thinking, I can't see too well here. It's dark out. If I had a landmark, telling me this is the way to go, that decision becomes a lot more easy, right? And maybe you see that too. Like, you ever traveled to a new place and it's dark out and you go there and you're like, man, if I would have come during the daylight, I would have known, because I would have turned, you know, after this farm or after this building. But a landmark would be incredibly helpful in finding our way. Well, let's turn to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. We're just going to preach through Jeremiah until we get to the end. Got about 50 more chapters to go, so hang in there. And I won't preach all 50, because some of them are like, you know, like the Old Testament, where you, like, you flip the page and it's like, and Israel did evil in God's sight. And you're like, oh, okay, all right, got that. Jeremiah 6, beginning at verse 16. It says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads. Your translation may say, stand by the crossroads. But so God tells Jeremiah, he says, I want you to go out and I want you to stand at the crossroad. And one of the things I love about Jeremiah is he's got like these vivid illustrations. Like, Jeremiah, let's go for a walk. I want to show you something. So he takes Jeremiah out to this crossroad that you're all still there, right? Everybody's at that crossroad. And he says, look, I want you to look around and I want you to do something there. I want you to ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and then walk in it. He says, look, find it and walk in it. And then there's a promise, and you will find rest for your souls. Pretty cool, right? But they said, we will not walk in it. Anybody confused? I mean, there's no debate. There's no, well, which way is the good way? It's just a declaration. They're sitting there. They're just as sweaty. They're just as tired. They're just as worn out as any of us. And they go, yeah, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to walk in the good way. Okay. Verse 17. He says, I set watchmen over you saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. I've had this conversation with some of my older teenagers before. Verse 18. My parents had this conversation. Therefore, okay, so God's going to call in a bunch of witnesses. He says, therefore, hear, O nations. Okay, he's saying, the heathens, come in and listen to what's going on here. He says, and know, O congregation. Okay, not just the heathens, but the, well, maybe the congregation has heathens too. But he says, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth. I mean, he's calling everybody. He's calling everybody to the crossroad and go, okay, listen up. He says, behold, I'm going to bring disaster upon this people and the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. And he says, what use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? He says, your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Uh-oh. All right, let's walk through this. So we already know, like, if you're going through the book of Jeremiah, you know, like times are not good. They're not good in Judea. They're not good in Israel. And we know from history, we know from the Bible, that they're about to be conquered. They will be carried off into exile by the Babylonians. And it's not like, you know, oh, hey, surprise, here they are. God had warned them repeatedly through the prophets. And God's like, hey, I warned you and you refused to listen. And in fact, you know, Jeremiah says, they said, no, we will not pay attention. We have a better way. Anybody been there where you're like, maybe you're not so bold to say, no, God, I'm not paying attention. But at least, like, in your mind, you're like, I got a better way. This is going to work out. Trust me, God. So how do you get to this place? How did this happen, actually? Well, it doesn't happen overnight, right? And it didn't happen overnight there. It began with God's people becoming very comfortable as they practiced their rituals. Right? And I'm not downplaying rituals. I'm not downplaying liturgy or any of those types of things. But what happened is the people got to the place where they say, okay, if we show up to worship service and we say the right things, we read the right liturgy, we sing the right songs, everything's good right here. If we just do the right things inside this building, everything's cool. And God says this. He says, your sacrifices, they're not pleasing to me. And I don't think God's saying, quit doing the liturgy. Quit singing those good songs. Quit bringing your sacrifice. I think God's saying, do all of those things. I think the issue is he's saying, is your weekend worship isn't matching your weekday walk. All right, let me repeat that. The weekend worship was not matching the weekday walk. And that's where God says, and this is why we're at a crossroad. And this is why I want you there. And this is why I want you to make a decision. Well, from there, God's people became at ease with the idols around them. Okay? They're pretty much at ease with what God's doing. And now they become at ease with the idols around them. And they began to worship the idols of the culture. And it results in neglecting and joining and discovering God's purpose for their lives. They're finding their purpose outside of God. Jeremiah 5:28-31, God says this, they know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the needy. Verse 31, and the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. And it says, and my people love it so. Isn't that crazy? It's like they're preaching whatever they want rather than what God has revealed. And he says, and my people like it. I mean, just preach some good news. Just preach some stuff. You know, hey, the problem's over in Babylon. And we're going, yeah, we hate the Babylonians. That's the problem. And we cheer that on. And God goes, no. I've called you to the crossroad that you're standing at. The problem's within. And he says, and my people love it so, but what will you do when the end comes? Well, let me pull forward a few thousand years. Let's talk about right where we're at. And it's always a mix, right? I mean, I talk to some people and like, I feel like we're going to get hit with a comet this afternoon when I'm done talking with them. And then others is like, oh, you see nothing wrong in the world. That's awesome. It's usually a mix. It's usually not as bad as somebody thinks. And a lot of times it's a whole lot worse than others think. But there's a reality. Christianity, now I've got all kinds of friends. They post God bless America and I love Jesus, whatever. But Christianity in America is not growing. Okay? Church attendance compared to population is down. And I think in many ways the church has been comfortable. We've been very comfortable because in many ways we've enjoyed a society that shared or at least tolerated, at least verbally tolerated our values and biblical views. But in that, I think we did a lot of things where we've become comfortable, like the people in Judea. Like the people in Israel did, and we become comfortable with the idols of the culture around us. And one of the most dangerous idols is this lust for power, where it's like, you know, if we could be in control, then everything's going to be fine. Where's that worked in history, by the way? But here's what happens as we adopt the cultural values, the cultural idols. The society around us did not return the favor. They didn't return the favor, and in some ways, and in many cases, I would say rightly so. Not only did they reject our core values, but they pointed out the hypocrisy of what we say we believe, what we say we believe in our weekend worship and then our weekday walk. Okay? I'm not saying everybody that has a complaint about the church is legitimate, all right? But I think in some ways that you can point out and go, yeah, I'm part of the church. I understand the hypocrisy that you talk about. And when this is sometimes called like the gospel of the left, okay? The gospel of the left is pointing out saying, hey, there's hypocrisy over here, and plus we don't share these values, right? There's another side of that where the church retreats. The church says, okay, culture is bad. We're going to retreat from that. We're going to have nothing to do with culture. We're gonna retreat. We're not actually going to engage. In fact, we're gonna throw on some extra rules that Jesus forgot about, and we're gonna add those on. And sometimes this we could call this the gospel of the right. And I'm not advocating either one of these, by the way, in case you're wondering where I'm going with this, because often what happens, or maybe inevitably happens, is we morph into political and cultural ideologies. Like that's the inevitable. You go down this road, this is what's going to happen. And the problem with each one of these ideologies, problems with each one of these gospels, if I can use the word gospel, is that they're not centered in Christ. That's the issue with the church. I don't care if it's left, right, wherever it is. It needs to be centered in Christ. And too often what happens is the church becomes centered in what it's opposed to. It becomes centered in what it sees as opposition. We need to come back to Christ. We need to go, that's the landlord. This isn't the plumb line. This isn't the plumb line. Jesus is the plumb line. And so we need to come. We're at that crossroad. God's not going to go, yeah, these people are mostly right, or these people are mostly right. He's like, no, look to Jesus. Come back to Jesus when you stand at that crossroad. How do we find that landmark when it's no longer visible? When it's no longer the thing that we're pointing people to? And I'm not suggesting like, wow, man, Pastor Don thinks if we just love Jesus, everybody's going to love us and nobody's going to be opposed to us. No, it doesn't work that way. Okay, I live in the same world, all right? I understand how things work. What I'm saying is we need to make Christ the center. If people are going to trip over something, if people are going to choose to reject Christ, make sure it's Christ they're rejecting. Point them to that landmark. Jesus is the plumb line. I heard one pastor say one time, he said this. He said, in many churches, it's not God that we worship. Instead, we worship the way we worship. We worship who we are, who we are not, rather than him who is and will forever be. It's a danger when we worship what we are not rather than him who is and will forever be. All right. I probably should just go from my notes. because you know what that is? We actually become our own idol. Or we worship that we're not that, and that in and of itself becomes an idol. It's an awesome trick of Satan. Like, he doesn't care what you worship. As long as you don't worship Jesus, worship anything you want. So what's the answer? Let's go back. Jeremiah 6:16. It says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for yourself, ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in and you'll find rest for your souls. Anybody interested in rest for their soul? Okay, awesome. Most. So the people at Israel, they're at this critical point. They need rest for their souls. And I think when you come to this place, God says, ask for the ancient paths. So we got to answer a few questions here when we're asking for the ancient paths, where the good way is. The first question is, what is the ancient path? What does that mean? Let me tell you one thing that they're not. They're not the good old days. All right? Yeah. I don't know if you've sat in those meetings where like, we just need to go back to the way we did it. That's the beauty of church planning. We've never done it anyway. Ecclesiastes, and I like the way New Living Translation says this. It says, don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. All right? We're not going backwards. We're going like Revelation 20 and 21. We're going forward. We're going forward where God transforms and makes all things new. Years ago, I was asked by a denominational leader to meet with this 25-year-old youth pastor. He is ready to like throw in the towel and say, I'm done with ministry. And I guess I was I wasn't the hired gun because I didn't get paid. But he was at this crossroad, and I was asked to talk with him. And he shared, he had serious struggles that he had. He said most of his generation that he talked to, they had struggles in finding their way in the church. And I think we should do something here. I think we should do this consistently. Before we write people off, we should at least hear them out. And you know, I'm a pastor. I got problems with the church. Tell me what yours are. You know, let me hear you out. And particularly young people, because I think sometimes we have a generational mindset of this is how it works. That's how it worked in your generation. That's how it worked in my generation. And I'm not talking about compromising the gospel. In fact, that is the last thing I want. I want us to go back to the gospel. And I think I've been guilty of dismissing in my lifetime, dismissing what the next generation says. We do need to go back to that landmark. And I need to understand something. Perhaps you could take this on your own as well. I need to understand, if you reject my ideologies, you reject my politics, that is not equivalent to rejecting Jesus Christ. Okay? Those are conclusions I came to. And so we need to go back to the gospel and remind ourselves, I'm probably better at giving my opinion than I am listening. So when I'm in those situations, I go, okay, it's time to listen. And so I said to this young man, I said, so what, you know, tell me your story. What's going on there? And he said, well, let me give you one example. He's like, recently we had this revival speaker and they brought him in because he was going to reach young people with the gospel. I'm like, cool. Good idea. How did it go? He said, well, I was embarrassed and relieved. I'm like, all right, tell me about the embarrassed part. He says, well, they brought in this guy and he yelled at the next generation for not sharing his politics and they were not like him. Man, it's really hard to fault those guys for not finding the landmark that you're not pointing to. Point them to the landmark. Weary travelers. Weary travelers don't need another burden. Weary travelers need hope. Weary travelers need rest. Weary travelers need Jesus. They don't need my idols. So I'm like, okay, that's the embarrassing part. What were you relieved at? He's like, oh, I invited a bunch of friends and none of them showed up. And I'm like, okay. I said, so I'm guessing you guys debriefed. I'm like, what did the people at the church say? He said, they loved it. And they said, bring more people like that back. Wow. Let me ask you, did you reach anybody for Christ? No. All right. I'm not judging here. And I gave him a whole bunch of other information, like, hey, there's Monday mornings where I want to do something else for a living, but I come back to Jesus called me to do this, and I do this, and let's figure out a way to fulfill your calling. But I'm thinking, if the church calls something a success that didn't meet its goal, and in fact pushed people away, then something's probably wrong. Somewhere in there, we're at that crossroad. Others are at that crossroad, and we're not taking them in the direction to the landmark, which is Jesus Christ. We're not giving them the hope of the gospel. We're preaching from the pulpit, from our social media, some message about a previous generation that has sometimes no social relevancy to the people that we're sharing the gospel with. We need to be very careful, because Israel made other things idols. We need to be very careful within the church that we're not making something an idol. The way we've done things, the way I do things, isn't the ancient path. The ancient path that Jeremiah points them to, the ancient path, it's what God has already revealed. It's what God has revealed in the law and the prophets. It's the proven way that God says, you know, go this way and live. It's the proven way. And it's interesting, this word ancient path, because God calls himself the Ancient of Days. And when you get to the New Testament and you look at every time God is called the Ancient of Days, they put that same exact description on Jesus Christ. Which tells me something about the landmark we should be looking for. That is Jesus himself. Jesus himself is the Ancient of Days. If any of you have trouble sleeping at night, I wrote an academic paper years ago that's published. I can give you a link to that. And in this paper, I sought to answer the question of, remember when Jesus said, who do the people say that I am? Well, one of the answers was Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Now, the correct answer to that question of who am I is what Peter said. You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. That's the answer for, you know, if you ever have a quiz, that's the answer. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. But it doesn't answer the question as to who do the people say that I am, or the question of why. Why would the people have thought, oh, this has got to be Jeremiah. This has got to be one of the other prophets. Because it tells us something about what they thought about Jesus, right? But let me give you an argument from silence, because I think this is kind of important. What they didn't say speaks pretty loudly. They didn't say, oh, this Jesus, you're one of the Sadducees. You're one of the people over here. You're one of the Pharisees. Oh, that Jesus, he's one of the zealots. He's a Roman sympathizer. They didn't think any of that. In fact, Jesus rose above the rhetoric of his day because he walked so closely in alignment with the prophetic tradition. They looked at Jesus and they looked back to the Old Testament prophecies that pointed forward to him. And they said, he's got to be one of these. He's got to be one of these guys because he walks in this tradition. And I say that if we were to go out and we'd ask people, who do you say the church is? Who do you say Hope Community Church is? Would the people say, gosh, as we look at you, you got to be the bride of Christ. You got to be the body of Christ. You are the hands and feet of Jesus on earth. Because we look at your life and you are so closely connected to him that this has to be who you are. Or would they look at us and confuse us with the rhetoric of our day and say, oh, you're one of these. You're one of those. You're one of these over here. My hope, my desire, and I'm on that journey. My desire is that people would look at me, people would look at us and go, you got to be connected with Jesus. You live so differently than the culture around you. Now, clearly, Jesus is the Ancient of Days. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the light. He is the landmark. And in fact, it's fascinating. Remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, okay, if you find that landmark, if you find this way and you walk in it, you're going to find rest for your soul. Well, about 600 years later, Jesus comes and he stands out and he says, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So here you are, right? You're still, you guys still at the crossroad? Nobody's left? All right. You're still at that crossroad. Are you heavy laden? Are you weary? He says, I will give you rest. And here's how you do it. You take my yoke upon you. You learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. No wonder they thought of Jeremiah. He repeated what he said, but pointed to himself. He's like, I'm the Ancient of Days. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. On a daily basis, you and I stand at that crossroad. Something's going to happen today. Something's going to happen this week. Somebody's going to say something that you don't like. All right? You're going to see something that you don't like. And you're going to be at that crossroad. And the question is, what are you going to do at that crossroad? Are you going to do those that say, no, we're not going to follow. We're going to go our own way. Are you going to be those that say, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to walk in the way of Jesus. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth and the life. We're going to have communion in a little bit, but seriously, stay at that crossroad until you make a decision. Either way, just make a decision that, yeah, you know what? It's Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to the right. I'm not going to the left. I'm not going anywhere in between, but I want Jesus. Now, if you want to go right, left, or whatever, we're not a cult. We don't force decisions on people, right? But I want you to make a decision today. Let me pray and then we'll move to communion. Heavenly Father, what an incredible story from Genesis to Revelation. An incredible story that your son takes our sin, our shame, our guilt. He's the one in which you forgive us all in spite of what we've done. And so today, Lord, as we stand at that crossroad, it's my hope, it's my desire that anybody that's hearing my voice would say, I choose Jesus. Jesus, I choose you. I choose you alone. And I will follow you wherever that takes me. Thank you that you died on the cross for my sin and my salvation. Lord, we want to walk in your way. We want to take your yoke upon us. For your burden is easy and your burden is light and your yoke is easy. We give you praise. We give you thanks for today. It's in Christ's name we pray.